Good to be with you today. I'm looking forward to sharing because this is the first time we've been able to record anything video from here in Tulsa or Catoosa. So for those of you that are listening in Overstone or any other parts of the world, we want to just share a little bit about where we are because so much has happened at this location. This is the headquarters for Servants of the Lord Ministries, and this is where much of the training took place. So our ministry purchased this property in 1994, 26 years ago, and it serves as our training center, my office, and our home. So hundreds and hundreds of teachings has come forward from this very spot, even though it was all on audio. So many of those teachings are in the library of SOLM that people can access. But because of the pandemic, this is a very unusual year. We've been having the biannual Servants of the Lord Ministries Conference for quite a few years, and this is the first time we've not been able to do it. The original ones that we had took place here in the center. The first two or three, then it was moved to England, and it's easier for a lot of people from England, Europe to get there than it was to come all the way over here. So it's kind of interesting that beginning of the ministry and the exploring and going around the world and the first 100 nations or so that was pioneered was done so coming out of here. And now Keith, I turned many years, several years ago, over to Keith for the pioneering. So he's going throughout the world, going to new nations as well. Because the conference was canceled this year, we still want to do something because a lot of things are happening with the pandemic. And I think it's an exciting time. It's a scary time for people all over the world, but I think it's a very exciting time for God's children. So I've been getting a lot of feedback from different people and through Keith of things going on around the world with people he's also training and in contact with. And those of you that are friends of SOLM that's been around for many years that's watching this program now, a lot of good things have been happening in the pandemic. A lot of people are making some real progress that they struggle with before. Because many times we hear things, we get so busy in our daily lives just trying to make a living. By the time we get home, we're so tired or we have other things to do at home, families, that it squeezes out the time we have to just be with the Lord and to let Him work in us and through us the things we need to grow up. So the advantage and the blessing that's been for the children of God is that many has been able to work from home, therefore have more time at home and more quality time that you can spend with the Lord. But also, it gives those that's struggling, that needs help, the time and ability to communicate with someone else in the ministry, like Keith or any of the other people that they see as examples in their lives. They're able to communicate to them and get some direct answers. Keith are taking a lot of messages that are going out because he can't travel anymore right now because of the coronavirus. But he's reaching more people because he's able to do more meetings. He's able to do questions and answers with people and counseling and this type of thing that basically, we never been able to do before. We would have to be there in person or occasionally get an email. So I want to look at the upside of this. From the natural realm, this is a terrible time. Obviously, thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives have been lost around the world. That's terrible. And there's no question in my mind who's the author behind the pandemic. It's Satan. He's one that brings the misery and the death. He's one that rejoices in seeing people suffer. But God loves us. And God brings protection for us. So seeing Christians that are at peace and that has joy in a time when the world says you shouldn't have peace, there's no reason to have joy, that stands out to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends that do not have a close walk with the Lord. They may be Christians, but they're living in the natural realm. And Satan is able to attack them with many spirits of fear. They constantly are watching the news and getting nothing but bad news. That's all you ever get on the news is bad news. And they're always amplifying the most negative things they can find. And this creates fear in people's hearts. And fear brings torment. So imagine if you weren't even a Christian. You don't have the option of casting all your cares on the Lord. You don't have the option of coming into His presence and being a place where Satan does not have access to you. You can't go there. You're just at the mercies of whatever the world puts on you. And so you struggle and you try to deal with it with whatever's possible, whatever you can find. You try to keep your mind busy. Many people turn to alcohol or drugs, just trying to drown out all the attacks in their minds. People's hearts are failing them for fear of what's coming. That's one of the signs of the last days. But they're worried. They're anxious about everything. That's not good. That anxiety leads to depression. The depression deepens and brings hopelessness. And after hopelessness, many just give up and they take their lives and it's gone. That's sad. So this is a hard time. There's no taking anything away from that. But they need to see an example of something different. They need to see a Christian that is not affected by spirits of fear. They need to see a Christian that's not anxious about everything that's going on. Someone that is at peace. When a problem comes up, they simply take it to the Lord and get direction from the Lord. What do you want me to do in this situation? And all we have to do is what the Lord directed and release it back into Him. The rest is His responsibility. So I don't have to wrestle with it. I'm not busy reading everything. I don't read everything in the paper, the bad news. I pray before I read the paper. I don't read it unless the Lord tells me to read the paper. If I read, I ask Him to show me what He wants me to read about, pray about, or learn. But I don't process what I'm reading from the natural. I'm just reading it just for content, like I would the Bible. And asking the Holy Spirit, quicken me whatever you want me to know. So He may just want me to have knowledge of that so I don't get involved in the emotions of the what ifs and this kind of thing. Or what somebody else should do or judging somebody else in it. I simply do what He directed me to do. That keeps it very simple. I may see something, He says, I want you to pray for this situation. How do I know what I should pray for? I don't waste any time trying to pray for 2 hours. Hopefully my mind hit what He wants me to pray for. I just ask the Lord, what do you want me to pray for? I learned this 45, 50 years ago. The scripture says if we know God hears our petitions, then we can know that we have what we petition Him for. So I always thought, well, before I pray then, why don't I ask Him what I should pray about? If he would tell me what I should pray about, then I know he will hear that prayer. And therefore, if I know he will hear it, I can easily release my faith and believe he's actually going to answer it. So it takes away the doubt. So you're praying an effective prayer. So I don't pray for hours. He may give me one sentence to pray, and that's it. And I don't repeat that one five times. He's not hard of hearing. He heard me the first time I said it. He knew what I was going to say before I said it anyway, so I don't have to repeat it to him five times. So the benefits that we have as children of God, it's just immeasurable. And I'm going to be sharing some of that. I'm excited, even though we're not having the normal biannual conference, we did decide that the time that was set aside for the conference, that I would do some sessions and Keith would do some things to give those that would have come to the conference an opportunity to hear something current now that they need to hear. Something, for example, that I would have shared if we'd have had the conference. This is part of what I want to share now. I had no idea what I was going to do at the conference, and this opportunity came up, and I've just been seeking the Lord, what do you want to say to your children? Those of you who know me, that's listening from wherever, I don't have an opinion about what I'm going to share. My responsibility is to be wherever God tells me to be and allow him to manifest and speak through me what he wants to say to his children. Because that's who he sent me to, his children. And more in particular, his children that has a heart after him. That was a basic commission I got when I began. So I've been faithful for that. And to find those that has a heart after God, I've gone to places where there's only very few that did, and many did not have a heart after God, even though they were Christians. But they got to hear it. Many of them in the beginning didn't have ears to hear what I was saying. Those that were seeking God and had a heart after him, they immediately had ears to hear what God would say through me. But others, hearing, they really didn't hear it. So they're just listening and many times judging and releasing negative things. But as they sit there and keep hearing truth after truth after truth and feeling the flowing of the Holy Spirit coming over them, especially in the early days, the first time I was somewhere, I would start with my testimony. It was always amazing the judgments and the resistance that was coming from people as I would begin to share as soon as I mentioned what I'm sharing about. Of how to have a communion and fellowship with God. How to be able to get in his presence and know him in a personal, intimate way. Boom, immediately walls would go up. But as I went through the part of my testimony of the breaking and falling in love with God, they realized that this is real. And all of a sudden, people would stop resisting and letting Satan use them to shoot at me. And they would start drawing. You could just feel it. It's amazing. You ought to experience that sometime. I can tell who's drawing. I can tell who's resisting. I can tell who's judging. But all of a sudden to see a large number, not necessarily all of them, but a large number that was not even open before, start drawing. And once their hearts started drawing, God gave them ears to hear. And in what time I had left, then seed got planted. And many of those would get the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, and follow up from there. So I was always excited when God would open the door for me to go to a denomination that normally would not have somebody like me. But because I wasn't sharing doctrine, I was just sharing about a relationship, they might have been a little nervous, but they let me come. So it gave an opportunity for those people to hear something that they're not going to hear normally. And even though they may not invite me back, many of them got the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, and it completely changed their lives. We've had testimony of this all over the world. The original little book, My Sheep and My Voice, was a little booklet, very small, I think about 88 pages or something, typed out. Wasn't very fancy. Didn't even have a lot of the chapters that the version we have now has. We have a new one coming out that's going to be completely different in many ways from the original. But some of those, they only got that small little booklet and only heard me one time. It completely changed their lives. And those testimonies are really encouraging. That I've met people with their testimonies in Africa that had heard me and got the little booklet, and they became ministers. And one particular one then established a Bible school training ministers, and he'd been training them for 25 years, ministers, and he always starts with that little book, My Sheep Hear My Voice, the principles in that of Jesus being your Lord and you having a love relationship with him and having communication. And they never saw me again, nor did they hear anything else. But their preachers are preaching it everywhere. We had a testimony not too long ago about, I think it was in England, a man in his church went through a little library that was all dusty, nobody uses, some old books that stuck up in the corner of the church, and he was going through it, and he found a copy of one of the old copies of My Sheep and My Voice. And he took it home and read it, and it completely changed his life. And so he emailed me a letter and thanked me for my faithfulness. He made the expression, I want to thank you for just telling it like it is with no holds barred. So he says, it totally has changed me. Now I can't wait to see what God's speaking to me next and what he wants me to do. It's changed me. It's changed my family. I remember the area because it's probably been over 20 years ago, more when I was at that church. And they probably didn't do much with it because they never invited me back again. And the little book that I'd given the pastor, I got stuck back there on a shelf in a little library. They've been sitting there for 20-something years. And here this guy goes through and finds that little booklet and sees the title and he was interested enough to take it home. Those of you that's hearing me now, both here and around the world, you have read that book probably many, many, many times. A more expanded edition. You have access to a study guide to go through it. Many of you in England, different places, Dave Kennard is going through it, systematically going through the book and trying to help people walk in that. You've had access to Keith, to me when I come. We're always open to answer any question where you're having a problem trying to get you through a hard spot. And many of you have made some great progress. Others is very, very slow. I've warned many times when I've traveled, one of the dangers of the last days is people will be ever learning but actually never come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm not talking about just knowing something. It's knowing it in your heart. You're actually knowing the truth. Jesus is the truth. And what we teach is about the gift of eternal life in John 17:3, that you can know him. So people keep learning things about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They keep reading things in the Bible that are true, but they don't know the truth. Because truth brings freedom. Because truth is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And he sets us free. So I'm excited, partially because I have no idea where I'm going with all this. Because this isn't something in this order that I've been teaching before. So I'm not exactly sure what all the Lord wants to say. I may think I know, then I have to make a turn and go the other way because he changed his mind and decided to go someplace else. because how somebody listened to me reacted or will react. You realize how awesome our God is? I'm standing here in my home sharing a message that people are hearing August the 5th, Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Different parts of the world. Later, other people have access to it on tape, can be listened to it anywhere around the world. And God already knows every person that is going to hear what he says to me these next few evenings. He already knows every person going to hear that. Now, even next year, somebody gets it. That's what's so awesome. I can't go by the few people because of the limitations of the virus, the few people that are here in our place, or those of you that are listening that I know, because I can look at the camera and people in Ulverston or different places, people I know, I can imagine or see them. But there's people I don't know that are going to hear this. And God knows where you are. So I can't just put it in a box and stick it out there because I think this is what Keith needs to hear, or Darren, or somebody else needs to hear. Because God is speaking to a one-room schoolhouse, to his children at all different levels. Yes, this is focused more on these sessions for those that would have come to the conference. Those that have been practicing and walking to a certain measure in what we teach, that are coming to hear more and deeper things. So that's the primary focus. But I realize time is short. We don't have time to wait on everybody else to grow up and take it to everybody else down the line like we should be. It's got to get to everybody now. You can't wait to quote, you're mature enough. Because sometimes we think like that. If you get into deeper things, because I've gone to churches and I'm sharing things that the pastor said, well, that's good, but I don't think our people are ready for that. That's too deep. That's, you know. And I think, are you kidding? I'm talking about the first milk I was getting as a baby in the first week. So how is that so deep and solid meat that a baby can't handle? That's when I got it when I was a baby. So if you believe a lie like that, you just shut off everything that isn't easy in your mind. You just use excuse, well, I'm not mature enough to understand. That's just for pastors. Everything in the Word of God is for God's children at all ages. When you're hearing this message and what I'll be sharing in the next few sessions, everyone, I will not have ears here, nor will the Holy Spirit deal with you about everything that I say. He'll witness to you that what it is truth, but he'll pick certain things that he will convict you of if you're not doing it, or if you're not walking in it, or if you're doing something contrary to it. And that may be different for different people at different levels. Because one, he may give grace with something because of something else he's working on. The other, he will not give them grace at that point. Man has no way of knowing this. That is the awesomeness of God ministering. It doesn't even matter if I say all the words that needs to be said for you to hear what God wants you to hear. The fact that he chose me and his spirit is flowing through me, he'll say whatever he wants to say to you, whether I said it or not. He doesn't need me saying everything. He's more than capable of speaking for himself. He just used me maybe as a knock on the door so you open the door enough to let him talk. Because ultimately, that's the bottom line, is we want him to talk to us. We want him to speak to us because he's going to do it out of love and compassion and having our best interest at mind. I've gone over many things in the books. We're redoing completely the My Sheep Hear My Voice now, that we're going back and God's having us to break it down and go into very clear, distinct illustrations and clarity about certain points that I constantly see people missing. They're having trouble getting it operating in their lives. So I think that's going to be a tremendous help, because I don't have time to go everywhere and explain everything. So partially before we go somewhere, then we'll expound on some point they didn't fully understand in the book. But we're trying to take those that have been consistent problem areas for people to process, because Satan would have some way to rob them of that truth. We're trying to neutralize Satan's tactics and open their eyes to how God is functioning in it and how it's supposed to flow. And the main thing is keeping you focused on the simplicity of the gospel. Paul warned the Galatians, "Are you so foolish that what began in the spirit, are you going to fulfill it in the flesh?" We start off with something spiritually, then we try to perfect it in the flesh. That's foolish. God starts in the spirit, and the entire journey should be in the spirit. But he doesn't start when, quote, we grow up. He starts the moment we're born into his family. Let me retract that. He starts the moment you're born. Before you were born, he started. Because before you ever came here, he already decided who you are and what you're going to be before you were ever born. He knew you. We're trying to know God now. He knew us before we was ever born. So he certainly don't know less about us now. So he not only knows everything about us, but he knows everything he's authorized us to be. Jesus is the architect. He knows your blueprint. He's the one that designed it. And the Holy Spirit knows it, because he's the construction foreman that's going to put it together. So you're making progress. But what I'm excited about, because of the hour that we're living in, so many things are being accelerated. We've got opportunities that nobody in the church for the last 2,000 years had. And most don't even realize the significance of what is available now. The apostles, they saw things once the church came and the kingdom came, that great men of God in the Old Testament would have given anything to have understood and saw, but it wasn't time. It didn't mean they weren't spiritual enough. It didn't mean that Elijah wasn't mature. It was not the time. So at the birth of the church and the coming of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit, things were authorized and mysteries of the Old New Testament was fulfilled. And a new one replaced it. And our potential is amazing, because the early apostles and the church people gave us a record of things they had learned in their period of time to give us a good foundation. But God showed up on the Isle of Patmos to John when he was very old and gave him revelation of how this thing's going to end. So we can see how it's coming down at the end. Many in the Old Testament prophesied about the end, and even prophesied about Jesus coming and all the things from the beginning of the New Testament on through. But they didn't understand any of that. It was all such a mystery. But now the Lord is speaking plainly about things. And yes, there are mysteries in the New Testament, but we have the ability to understand those mysteries. People are authorized to understand some of the deeper things of God. I'll get into that more later. But we know that in the last days, God said he would pour his spirit out on all flesh. As even in Joel, the Old Testament was saying that would happen. And we also know that he's going to give abundance grace, sufficient grace, overcoming grace. Yet we also know that sin is going to get worse, it's going to whack worse. Satan's kingdom is going to advance and keep advancing, which means Christianity, as we know it, is going to decline, because it's also signs that people's hearts will wax cold against God. There's many other warnings about that, and I may touch on some of those later. But these signs are here, and we see them. But the exciting thing is, God said, when you see all these negative things happening, where people now are fearing and hearts are failing them because of what's coming on this earth, he said, for you to look up, for us, his children, you look up and rejoice, because your redemption is getting near. It's drawing near. So because of the time we're in, we have an opportunity to know and understand some things that nobody else has before. It's been available, so many things that the church has not been experienced since the beginning of the church 2,000 years ago. But in these last days, even if we had been receiving everything we should have had in the beginning and building on it for 2,000 years, which we have not, there is still more coming on top of that now and coming faster. But the problem is, if you don't even have a foundation for the beginning, you certainly don't have one for the finishing. So that's kind of where the church is today. It's in a hard place. But God, in every generation for the last 2,000 years, has always had a remnant. He's always had a group that would not bow the knee to Satan and this world and the flesh, that trusted him with all their heart. They loved him, and they obeyed him even unto death. And he gave them sufficient grace to endure persecutions, everything they had to go through, like Paul did, like the other apostles did. God is going to have those. It doesn't matter how much grace he has to add to it, he will have a remnant. But that does not include the majority. Majority will not have that, because there is a standard for that grace. He gives grace to the humble. But he will always have some that's humble if he has to drop a rock on their head. Whatever he has to do, there's some he's chosen that are going to meet that standard, whatever he has to do. Others, you have to choose. Even those that are stubborn as I was, I still had to choose. He just worked me over enough that it made it easier for me to choose. Now, I don't read that wrong, like he personally did anything. He just let me mess myself up. He didn't keep me from throwing rocks up and letting them fall on my head. I'm trying to make gravity go away, but it wouldn't go away. So everything that happened to me, it was because of what I sowed to the flesh, and I reaped the destruction. But God, in his love and his grace, allowed it, because he knew that's the only way I would change, because it's so stubborn. And he wasn't bothered about how stubborn I was. That's part of my characteristics that he put in me. I just need to get stubbornly serving him instead of stubbornly resisting him. Wish we made that adjustment. Those of you that are being isolated, like I said, some of you are working from home. Some of you aren't working at all. You don't have a job. You lost your job. So you're under even more pressure because you're stuck at home. You've got isolated. So you can't even go out and get a job. So that's putting pressure on you financially. Is that working to your good or against you? If it causes you to humble yourself and deal with some of the basics that you've been procrastinating on, and you're making progress spiritually, then it's working for your good. Mm-hmm. If it's causing you to get offended at God and more resistant and rebellious towards Him, then it's working to Satan's good and against you. But we have an opportunity. So many of you are going back to the basics, which is positive. I know in Keith's ministering for the last year or so, and everywhere he travels around the world, he has a basic theme that he ministers on. I shared sometime, I said, if you recorded all of Jesus' teachings and preaching that he did while he was on earth, what would be the primary theme? What would be the primary theme that he would be talking about? It would be the kingdom of God. That was his subject. So if for the last 6 months of the year we take all of Dr. Jenkins and Nottingham's messages, and some of you hear me now probably smiling because you've been hearing those messages, then what would be the primary theme? It'd be repentance. Because that's what he's focusing on. Because that's where so many of you have made a mistake. You heard truth, but you didn't process it. You didn't repent of what it exposed. And you didn't accept it in its place by faith and become a doer of that word. So now you had an opportunity to go back and do some of these first works over. And of course, part of that repentance in the very beginning is getting settled. Who's Lord of your life? Isn't that amazing? How we struggle to get that settled, something that's been settled since the beginning of time. There's never been a question about who's Lord. Not any angels in heaven have a question about it. The devil and his angels don't have a question about who's Lord. I kind of marvel sometimes when I'm reading the Word of God that the religious leaders at that time that had their PhDs and thought they were so smart, didn't even have any idea who Jesus was. Even people that came and listened to him and saw him do miracles still wondered, who is this? Is this a prophet? Who is this? And they're thinking he's Elijah or somebody. They're thinking he's everything but who he was, the Son of God. You know, the only people that Jesus came in contact with, other than Peter and the very close disciple, that knew instantly who he was the demonic spirits in people when he showed up. They would cry out because they knew who he was. They were seeking mercy from him. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? When demons know who Jesus is, but the minister didn't know who he was. I think we have a lot of that problem today. We don't recognize who Jesus is. Because everybody has built their own little organization and they created their own little Jesus. They go through the Bible and they pick out pieces of Jesus that they like. And the pieces in the Bible they don't like of his character and his nature and things he does, they leave them out and they replace that with what they want him to be like. And that's who they worship. But it's not the real Christ. It's a false Christ. The scripture warns us that in the last day there would be many false Christs. And we're thinking from our natural, oh, there's going to be some preacher come around saying he's Christ, or some individual saying he's Christ. And who in the world would believe that if you see that and you don't see any signs from him? But if I'm preaching to you, this is who Jesus is, but it's not who he is, then I am preaching a false Christ. And you're not going to get that from outside people. You're going to get that within the churches from preachers. That's the sad part. When Corinthians are talking about Satan's ministers, we're Christian ministers. That he had deceived coming as an angel of light because they were carnal, they were natural, and he was able to imitate God and deceive them, and he developed a persona in their minds of who Christ is. But it's Satan's counterfeit that he gave them of who Christ is, which is false. So we know any false Christ, Satan had to be the author behind it. But if our church or our organizations are preaching anyone other than what the clear word of God says Jesus is, then whether they're doing it consciously or not, or deliberately or not, Satan is using them to present a false Christ. And why do you think so many Christians are dead? And they don't understand why their Christ doesn't do anything for them. Well, he can't because he's false. You humble yourself, repent of your sins, and open your heart to the real one, and he will allow you to come to him, and then you can start getting to know the real one. That's why he gave us the gift of eternal life in John 17:3, that we can know him. You don't have to depend on me or any other preacher to tell you who he is. He will reveal who he is to you. And the Holy Spirit in you will reveal him. The Holy Spirit didn't come to reveal himself. He came to reveal Jesus. The only way you can know who the real Jesus is if the Holy Spirit reveals him to you. And Jesus reveals himself to you. Or the Father reveals him to you. But the only way I can really reveal him to you is God. Now, he could reveal himself to you through a minister. That should be the way it should be. If that minister will allow him to be manifest within his own life, so he actually is following the real Jesus, and then he can disciple someone else, and they can follow him as he follows Christ, until they're thoroughly acquainted with Christ and can follow him without having to follow the preacher to him. And then they can disciple someone else. But there isn't but one Christ. There isn't but one Jesus. Yet everybody has got a different name over the door, seems to have a little different Jesus. Because they're proclaiming doctrines of what Jesus taught that is different to everyone you go to. And very rarely are they teaching the whole truth of what Jesus was. They teach pieces of what Jesus said, the real Jesus. Then they add in their theories of their natural reasoning and understanding theologians. And they come up with, this is what Jesus said, when it wasn't what he said. So they're not only projecting a false Christ, a false Jesus, but then they're proclaiming the words and the doctrines that he taught that are also false. That's serious. I'm not here trying to attack ministers, but I'm here to bring truth. You shouldn't be taking man's word for anything, including mine. You're supposed to be searching the scriptures yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, you should study to show yourself approved under God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's your responsibility. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal the truth. In 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Only the Holy Spirit could interpret that to you. I'll get probably more into that later. But at least now with this pandemic and the fear that that's bringing on people and the anxieties, even among Christians that love the Lord to a measure, but they don't really consistently live in the Spirit, they're struggling with not being anxious or fearful. So many of those that you heard me many times, you've heard Keith many times, or different ones, you're going back to the basics that you heard us preach, that you've read in the books that the Lord wrote through me. And it starts back with just basic repentance. Faith. Where is your faith? Because that's where it begins, is most people at the very beginning. Those who believe in God, believeth and are baptized, they're saved. But did you believe it? In the Lord. I'm not getting into deep teaching on that, but that word believeth is your faith, your belief is in Jesus, in Christ, not just in some things he did. It's in him. And because all your faith is in him, that doesn't leave any for your flesh. So the next step is then you will mortify your flesh, which is the baptism part. And you start in the Spirit and you grow up and continue in the Spirit. That should have been normal. So some of you have heard that over and over and over again. You've read it in the books. You know it's got to start with the right motive, right attitude. Whatever you're doing for God needs to be the right reason because you love him. You've heard these things so many times. But you really hasn't been processing it. And that's the danger in James 1:22. If you're not a doer of the word, just a hearer only, you deceive yourself. Because many of you are realizing you've been deceiving yourself. The scripture says, examine your own self to see if you're really in the faith. You can't look at my fruit or Keith or somebody else's. You got to look at yours. Because if you're doing what we're teaching and we have fruit proving we're doing it, then you should get the same fruit that we have if you're doing it. If you're not getting the same fruit, then you're not doing something right that we said you need to do. You may think you are, but you're not. So the exciting thing to me about this is so many people are now going back and realizing they were in such a hurry to get on with it, to grow up, they did not take time to process the basic fundamentals. They just processed them in their mind and acknowledged, okay, that's the truth. I witnessed to that. Yes, that's what the Bible says. I agree with that. But I want to really hear him two ways, and I want to be able to walk with and stay in the Spirit. So they want to get on to walking as a mature Christian when they haven't even learned how to get in his lap and stay in his lap. That's the first thing. Before any child, if they're raised properly, ever thinks about learning things that he needs to learn in life, especially go to school, the first thing that child learns how to do is to trust mama with all of its heart. It bonds with the mother. If it has a loving, nurturing mother, it doesn't matter if they're a Christian mother or not a Christian mother. If they have natural compassion for their child and is there to meet its need, that child is helpless, and all it has to do is cry or something, and mama shows up and finds out whatever is causing it to cry and comforts it and fixes the problem. That is as natural as you can get it. Even the animal kingdom does that. That's in part of the creation God placed in us. Even children. I'm amazed when I've seen some of the terrible things happening in countries with genocide and different things was going on. Wars going on. That entire families are getting wiped out. And I see a picture of this. A mother and father were killed, and this family has several children, and all the brothers and sisters, all else was killed, and it was something like a 7 or 8 year old girl and about a 6 months or a year old or year and a half old baby was all that was left. And that little 6 year old is carrying through the war zone the baby on his hip and taking care of the baby. So even that child, with all of the horror of going through losing her parents and her older brothers and sisters, still had that nurturing compassion that there was somebody more helpless than she was. And she instinctively helped it. So many people are believing that you have to be to some high level before you can nurture and help someone. The scripture said we're supposed to go and make disciples. For you to make disciples, you got to first be one. Where did that little six-year-old learn how to nurture a baby? Because she had seen mama nurturing it. And she's just doing what mama did. You follow someone as they're following the Lord. Do you learn how to follow the Lord? And it doesn't matter how far you are down the road, there's somebody not as far. You can't help someone that's 10 miles ahead of you. But somebody behind you that's struggling, you can go back and help them. You break through whatever they're struggling with and lead them along. So this is an exciting time. It's an opportunity to do many particular things. I'm going to read a few scriptures. I've read them at least so many times in different times, but I think it's so important that I share some of it with you again. Because we need to understand what's going on in the last days and what the situation is that we're living in. Because people read the Bible with their natural reasoning and understanding, like was warned not to do in 1 Corinthians 2, because the natural can't understand the things of God, we come to conclusions that either are not the truth, or we read something and we don't catch the importance of it, or the value of something, because we're interpreting its importance or its value based on our natural understanding. Therefore, I can't process it. There's nothing I can really do about it. So it hasn't been, if you can't use something, it doesn't have much value to you. But everything in God's kingdom has to be received and utilized through the Spirit. So Paul, at the end of his life, when he finished his race, God gave him insight into his kingdom. You know what's amazing to me? Paul was actually called up to the third heaven. Can you imagine that? And he saw things and heard things that God didn't even allow him to speak. So his whole life, he heard things and saw things that he never preached or talked to anybody else. I think it's kind of ironic, too, because He was super intelligently trained in God's word. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was the PhD. And was Gamaliel, I think, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, was the one he was trained in, was the top scholar of that time. So he's very educated. And yet he completely missed who Jesus was, just like the rest of the Pharisees. Not only did he miss it, he persecuted the Christian. Until God made the little adjustment in his life and revealed himself to him. And I won't get into that whole story, but in one moment, in one part of a day, he changed immediately. Didn't take him days, didn't take him weeks, didn't take him, let me go back and meditate, let me go back and search the scripture and see what all this means. Boom, he was changed in a minute. Just like you hear my testimony, I went from being a prodigal son, totally Lord of my own life, to boom, in one day, Jesus is totally Lord of my life. Didn't have to study anymore, didn't have to look up anything, didn't have to go for counseling. Directly between the Lord and I, what happened? Yes, he used a minister to share things with me to get me to that point. But once I came up to that point, that I was overwhelmed with conviction from the Holy Spirit, not the man. The rest of it was done by the Holy Spirit, not the man. He just sat there in shock watching what was happening. Because he didn't think he was even touching me. Because I was acting like he wasn't. So Paul, when God said, now I am going to use you to serve me, but your education is not any good. You're going to have to go back to school. Because what you learned will not work in the kingdom that I'm going to have you preaching. And I can't send you to a school in Rome or somewhere because they don't have one there. As a matter of fact, there's nobody on planet Earth can teach you what you need to know. Except the person in you. The Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you. Now, how much time did he have to get to where he could hear the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit immediately led him out into a desert, not to an oasis somewhere under a palm tree, sitting on an orange or something, relaxing, out into a wilderness area. And went from him being an absolute baby Christian, just born, till he comes out of the wilderness an apostle. He didn't have a Bible, he didn't have nothing but the Holy Spirit. But now we think we have to have everything. Because we keep analyzing everything in the natural. But we don't process anything in the spirit because we don't understand it. But when Paul came out of there, wow. Look at what he had. He even caught up to the third heaven. What about those other 12 apostles? One of them turned out to be of the devil. And the others was with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for about 3.5 years. How many of those did the Lord take to the third heaven? He didn't take any of them. Paul didn't get to sit and walk around with him and talk to him for 3.5 years. Because when Jesus was talking with those other 12, they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. They only got to see him when they was talking to him and hear him another day. If he was talking to John, he wasn't talking to Peter. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody had to wait their turn or hear a general preaching for everybody else. But once the Holy Spirit came, as he taught Paul, Paul was the only student he had. And he's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the difference. Because even though they had an early start on Paul, he even ended up later correcting Peter. And in the beginning, they had trouble with even recognizing him because of who he was before. But he showed up in Jerusalem, he explained, He didn't show up. They'd already been doing a whole lot of things, ministering everywhere. So they saw he had fruit to bring to them of what I am doing and what God is doing through me. He didn't come and share his testimony of where he went and what all God did, that there wasn't any proof. He came and shared the fruit of what God had done through him. And they couldn't deny that God was with them. And so nervously, some of them, they accepted him, so to speak. You know, well, you go ahead and go do that. In a sense, they sent him out to the Gentiles, but they didn't go to the Gentiles then. They sent him to them. But as they walked more and more of the Lord themselves and the Holy Spirit directly working with them, then that grew dramatically too. And so did Peter and so did everybody else. But I particularly relate to Paul because of how strongly he was against Jesus and how much he changed in a day. He said himself, he knew he was a murderer. He consented to Stephen's murder. But he said, because of the grace that was given to me, and because of all the things I had done, he said, I labor more fervently than all the rest of them, the other apostles, because of that. So he had a different attitude. He had a different work ethic because of what he had been forgiven. When I share my testimony, and obviously I didn't do anything remotely like Paul did, I'm not trying to compare that. I'm just saying I wasn't an evil person. It's worse than that. I thought I was a good person. So I wasn't a black knight, I was a white knight. I was a defender of the oppressed. I was always there for those that somebody's picking on. I stand up for them. I took pride in the fact that I was honest. I was dependable. I was trustworthy. If I gave my word to do something, I would do it. I was raised that way. But those principles, God didn't say, my father didn't say, these came from God, because they came from him, because that's who he was. But he was who God made him. But I absorbed that, and I loved my father, and I emulated my father, and I accepted that. That is the way it should be, because I respected him at that time. So I didn't think I was an evil person at all. And my greatest excuse was, I'd look at the hypocrites that offended me to start with, that acted like they were so pious, and I wasn't even acting like I was at all. And yet I thought, I'm better than they are. Not necessarily better than they are, but they're doing things I wouldn't do, and I'm not even pretending to walk with God. They did lie. They did do things. They were hypocrites. You may not like what I was, but what you saw is what you got. I wasn't a hypocrite. I always felt like that. If you're thinking something, then you might as well say it, because they're used to being a hypocrite about it. Yeah. Either get it under control and don't think about it, or say it. What to do and deal with it. But at least be honest. So I'm coming from that with that determination that started my prodigal son years, that I wasn't going to be a preacher, so that's why I'm running from God. I wasn't running from principles of God that I knew was right. I wasn't running from that. I wasn't offended at who Jesus was or what he said, because I'd accepted Jesus as a child, and I loved him very much. I was just offended at what he allowed and had my father go through as his minister. That's what bothered me. That he let other people that's supposed to be Christians treat him in a way that clearly was not fair. And he didn't have my father respond the way I thought he should respond. As in, jack their jaw, that's what I wanted to do. No, he responded in the way Jesus would. He had the love to cover a multitude of their sins. I did not. And I was so naive and stupid then as a 13-year-old that I had no idea how much strength and power it took for him to do that. The easy way out, the weak way, was just to hit him. That's what I wanted to do. You can't deal with it, so just hit it. Make it go away. I shared this a lot of times. I said, after I rebelled and left home, and I started coming home, it became amazing to me how much smarter my dad got every time I come home. But when I really started walking with God and started realizing one day all the things the Father was revealing to me about Him and how I was interacting with Him and how He was dealing with me with my problems and everything else. I was already ministering and traveling around the world. When I was having a fellowship, one of those times when the Father is just letting me have fellowship directly with Him, and He was saying something to me, and it's just like my dad was saying it to me. And I said this to my Heavenly Father. I said, so many of the things and how you're treating me is just the way my father dealt with me when I was growing up. And I really wasn't expecting much of an answer, but the Father answered very clearly with the strong witness of the Holy Spirit. And He said, your natural father was the closest example of me of any man you've ever met in your life. And now as I would look back at the things He taught me, because when I rebelled and left home, He reminded me of the scripture, train up the child in the way they're to go, and the older they will not depart. So He said, I've done my part. I've taught you the ways of the Lord. I wasn't listening. And He said that. I taught you the ways of the Lord. You didn't pay much attention, but I taught you anyway. I did what God said. I kept my part of the bargain. He'll keep His part. So He said, you're coming back when you're older. He didn't say you wouldn't run away when you're younger, so you can go if you want to, but you're coming back. And you may be worse for wear and tear when you get here, but you're coming back. And He lived long enough to see that. He lived 2 years to see me in the ministry, walking with God. But those things that He imparted to me when I wasn't paying attention, and I always thought about the old illustration and you're not paying attention, it goes in one ear and out the other. And I was trying to grease it in between because I didn't want to keep any of it. Everything my father ever taught me that was coming from God is still there. The Holy Spirit brings it back word for word, tone exactly like it came in detail. Never forgot one thing. Then expounds on that. And I'll finish up with this on my dad, because he was a school teacher, he was a farmer, and he was a preacher. Pastored two churches at the same time. And it was a rural area. He lived and died within 2 miles of from where he was born. He died within 2 miles of there where he lived. But he had this feeling he was a home person. He had 10 children. And he had to stay home. But he always said to me, he said, son, anywhere you go, you can't be home in the dark. It's too far. And I laugh at that sometimes. I think about how many times I've been around the world. Yeah. And yet he could not even imagine that. But the foundations of who Christ is and His nature and His character that my father imparted into me, the fruit that he had of he was like God, those principles that was put in me that I wasn't paying any attention to became a part of who I am today. And a part of what I teach to other people all over this planet. And some of those didn't originate from me. They came from my father, my natural father, from God. just recalled by the Holy Spirit in me. So those things that he worked out in his life that other people around was not doing, but he had the fruit, that's touched people all over this planet. So if you want to go back and say, well, now Joseph, he preached to people all these places. But anytime I've shared and passed on something he gave me, even though maybe God gave me more things to build on that since then, it goes back to where did that start? It goes back to my father. So I always laugh and think, well, he's in heaven waiting on me. And I don't know if he can see his account there, but every time something that he put in me goes to somebody else, it's he just ringing up in his account there. So I hope that brings a smile to his face. Because I do believe that's ongoing. So it's just like going down line to start something, everybody goes back to the ones that originated and keep building. So we've got a few sessions that I know God wants to say some things, and I believe open our eyes to walk with him maybe in the way you've never looked at it before. Because it amazes me how sometimes you can just hear one thing, and as the old saying goes, the coin drops. It clicks, and you just understand. Those that's here with me that's been in the ministry, some of them about 40 years, occasionally I would share something in the teaching and a woman said, wow, and get all excited about that. Then someone next to her said, well, he's preached that 50 times. But all of a sudden, they just got it. Well, God's word won't return void.
That's right.
It's still out there. So all the seed that's been planted in you, and you've read in the Bible, and you've read in the books of walking with God, it's in you. Don't let Satan steal it. Because many of the times it hasn't really and brought any fruit is because your ground is hard. It's not prepared. So God is going to do things to break up that fallow ground. You may have to dig some stumps out. You may have to clear out some things. But one day, your ground will be ready and he'll drop that seed in and he'll water with the Spirit and it'll take root and fruit will start coming. Or he will give you ears to hear what you couldn't hear before. Because you didn't qualify to have ears. You weren't worthy even to have ears to hear. So even though you heard the truth, it didn't become real to you because you weren't really looking for it. You wasn't really wanting it. You wasn't even open to it. You just were, you couldn't keep from hearing it. So you didn't process anything until one day he got you to the point you would be willing to process that. Then he gave you ears to hear it. And it went through. Do you realize how much grace that is? Because if that was 10 years later, if he gave you grace to hear that 10 years before, and it's going to take you 10 years before you can process it, then you got 10 years of rebellion you're going to have to answer for against God before you actually get it. Why do you think he said it's better that you haven't heard? If you're not going to do something, it's better that you don't hear it. But once God gives you ears to hear it, and you're held responsible for it. So, there's a lot of things God wants me to be sharing with you. And we're going to get in some details of that and also, you know, some of my testimony in that, but preparing you to think of things in a different way. And I really believe those that you are sincere but may still be frustrated to a certain point. Those of you that are making progress, but you still realize you're not making as much as you should, I believe these teachings are going to allow you to break loose, to really accelerate. And that's what God wants. He wants the acceleration. We're in a short period of time, but so much can be done in such a short period of time. When we start accessing God's technology of his kingdom. So be encouraged, process what you heard tonight, and tomorrow night you'll hear another one. be ready to prepare, process that, and those in the future that gets the tapes and are listening to it, process each thing you're hearing and make notes of what God shows and gives you ears to hear. And I'm believing great things are going to happen. I really am. I'm really excited about what potential we have as children of God, and especially within Service of the Lord Ministries. I'm really excited. Amen.